Last Sunday, if you were with us, you may recall that we took some time in Scripture and sermon to reflect on that part of our creative being, which is our mind. And in particular, to reflect on mental health, mental illness, to reflect together on the ways in which the church, the body of Christ, can, and I believe should be called to accompany those who struggle with or who have loved ones who struggle with these challenges, to name and to normalize, destigmatize these realities in our culture, to make them a part of how we encourage and support one another in the journey of life and faith together. Over this past week, I received more feedback, more emails, calls, and comments than in response to nearly any other sermon in the past several years. It seems that we've touched on something that is an important part, a deep and a meaningful part of the reality of our lives, and for that I'm grateful, and we will continue to commit ourselves in our life of faith together to resource and accompany one another in these realities. This week, then, we shift gears a little bit from the arena of our mind to instead this week talking about our bodies. And if that already makes you feel a little uncomfortable, buckle in, because it's going to get a lot more interesting. Our scripture lesson this week takes us to the concluding words from Luke chapter 7. Listen to the word of the Lord for us from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman was touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Earlier this week, as often happens, my wife Miriam asked me, "What's the scripture lesson for the sermon and worship this Sunday?" I said, "Well, it's the story about the woman who comes to Jesus, who bathes his feet with her tears, who wipes them with her hair, pours ointment on them." She said, "Ugh." What? I said, it's intimate. She said, it's weird. I said, well, it's an expression of intimacy, an expression of love. She said, well, we're married, and I am not wiping your feet with my hair. Fair enough. And the truth is, some of you, like me, I confess, might read this text with, if we're honest, at least just a twinge of awkwardness. It is sort of weird that this woman is at Jesus' feet, bathing them with her tears, wiping them with her hair, anointing his feet with this costly ointment from her alabaster jar. It speaks, perhaps, to some of the discomfort, or at least mixed emotions and feelings and views that we have, particularly for us in our time and in our culture, about bodies, about expressions of our bodies, about the ways in which we acknowledge and use our bodies, about the ways in which we encounter one another's bodies. For example, if you happen to be one of the billion or so people that watched the halftime show at the recent Super Bowl, I hear you were. And you know where I'm going. You may have had your own feelings about the 15 or 20 minute concert that Shakira and Jennifer Lopez put on. It provoked, for many people, a rather full-throated conversation about bodies. For some, it was an inappropriate expression and even exploitation of bodies, not really appropriate for the intended audience. For others, it was a celebration of strong bodies, of strong women, of middle-aged women, my aged women. It was an expression, a celebration of culture, of peoples. And for some, it was a mix of all of those things. And my point in raising that particular moment is not to offer a way in which you should think about or reflect on that moment, but instead just to acknowledge that it provokes for us a full-throated conversation because we have such deeply held and deeply mixed views about bodies. Now, some of that is understandable, of course, because we have seen over and over again in our culture the ways in which bodies have, in fact, been objectified, especially women's bodies have been objectified for the pleasure and for the economic benefit of others, particularly for men and for industries of men and for the pleasure of men. We get that and understand that, and we don't want to feed that. And on the other hand, as the pendulum often swings, there has also been a movement of body positivity, trying to embrace and endorse a wide variety of shapes and sizes and ages of bodies, to celebrate bodies. We're aware of all that our bodies are about and communicate, and there is even a movement in tattoos and piercings to amplify the message of our bodies, to add to the message of our bodies. And again, I'm not offering a particular position on those things, but to simply reflect on the landscape in which we live as a way for us to begin to acknowledge some of the challenges that we face when we talk about our created bodies. Now, the reality that we know is that whether we like it or not, our bodies communicate a lot about us and through us. We know from communication theory that 75% of what we communicate from ourselves to one another is not the words that we speak. What we communicate is much more about the nonverbal. It's about the ways in which we carry ourselves, the ways in which we present ourselves, our posture, our body language. We even have cute sayings to affirm this when we say something like, well, it's not just about who talks the talk, but who walks the walk. What is our body communicating about us and to one another? And because our bodies have a script, a message in them, it's important to pay attention to and to acknowledge our bodies language. And it seems it's exactly the message of bodies, of her body, that gets this woman in Luke's gospel today into some trouble. First of all, it's important to remember that she is a woman, which means in her time and place that she is a second-class citizen, that she has no status or security in her place outside of her accompaniment and participation in the household of her father, and then her husband, and perhaps a brother-in-law or brother, eventually perhaps even of her son. She has no agency of her own in that place. She is second class. And even more challenging and difficult, even worse than that for her, she finds herself, for reasons that we do not know, in a place in which she has no other way to survive than to make use of her body. What is acknowledged in Luke's gospel, first by the Pharisee and then others, her sinner body as a sinner woman. And we know the code speak that's embedded within Luke's gospel. We know what that means, that she is using her body to make a living. And in doing so, she is, of course, participating in a reality in which she is dying. Her spirit is dying. She is somebody who everybody who is now determined is a nobody. And she comes into this story, we notice, without any voice, without any name. She never even speaks a word throughout this entire story. And yet, even though it is only the men who speak in the story, she communicates a message, a sermon, that is so profound, so eloquent and articulate that it is captured in the Gospels and preserved for all people for all time to hear again and again and again. She has come to Jesus, I suspect, because Jesus is her last and only hope. She has heard, we might suspect, something about the work, the ministry, the miracles of this man named Jesus, how he has so embodied the mandate that he began his ministry with. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus unrolls the scroll in the synagogue and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free," and she is oppressed. She is oppressed and longing to be free. And so she has prepared herself, perhaps in her finest clothes, perhaps in her most modest clothes, we don't know. She has poured all of her hope into this alabaster jar and clutched it to her chest, bringing it with her to the Pharisee's house, where she is not welcome, but she is allowed, under a social custom of the day that allowed those who were poor to come into the meals of others and to be fed from the scraps, from the crumbs of the table. But she has not come for the scraps or the crumbs. She's eaten that meal many times before. She's come this time to meet the one who might finally quench her thirst, who might satisfy the hunger not of her stomach, but of her heart. And what she does in the presence of Jesus, though she does not speak a word, she preaches a truth far beyond the creeds and confessions of our faith. She offers a sermon of faithfulness, a sermon of love. Now, we know that not all sermons are well received, don't we? We know that some sermons are followed by an amen, pastor. Some sermons are followed by a thank you for the good word, pastor. Other sermons are followed by a oh no, or a oh my. And Simon, on this day, was having none of it when he received her sermon. "Look," he said, "at who is touching him. Look at this sinner woman who is touching him. This unclean, unwelcome woman who is touching him." Or we might find ourselves today saying, "Look at who is touching him, the doubter or the cynic. Look at who is touching him, the one who has not been present in church since last Christmas Eve or last Easter Sunday. Look at who is touching him, the immigrant without status or papers. Look at who is touching him, the one who voted for that candidate. Look at who is touching him, the one who always seems to be in trouble, the one whose kid always seems to be in trouble. Look at who is touching him, the one who has broken trust, or the one who is simply broken. Look at who is touching him. It's messy business, this business, this ministry of touching, and we are right at times to be wary, but we cannot do this incarnational, word-made-flesh ministry to and with one another without face-to-face, eye-to-eye, hand-to-hand, bodies present with one another kind of work. It's easy for us, isn't it, to dehumanize, to disconnect from one another at a distance, to send a text or to send a social media message or to build up within ourselves this kind of silo or echo chamber that disconnects us from each other as the other. It's much harder, as Brené Brown says, to hate close up. So move in. Be close to one another, to one another's bodies. Now, Simon clearly doesn't get it. And so Jesus then gives it to him in words, which he might understand, in this parable about debts and debtors, to use our liturgical language. And in doing so, he helps Simon to finally understand that, having been so wrapped up in his self-assured righteousness, that it is in his hubris that he has forgotten the simple gestures of hospitality, of humility, of acknowledging the human presence of the Christ before him. But not so with the sinner woman. She has come and poured out this sweet perfume for him, this costly ointment for him, and in response, he pours out for her unmerited grace and forgiveness and love, the sweet fragrance that is simply the affirmation of her belovedness as a daughter of God. She has come with this grand gesture and expression of faith, and Jesus, in response, says that she has embodied in that moment and affirmed what is already true, that in her faith she is made whole and well. And then Jesus offers to her what is perhaps the greatest benediction that we can receive or offer to one another. Jesus simply says, "Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in wholeness, in goodness, especially a word of hope to those who are broken." The chaos, the storm of her life that has brought her to this place in which she finds herself is finally stilled by the one that we know has the power to still storms, to calm wind and waves, and he has now calmed the storm of her life. This moment of healing, affirming, wholeness, restoring touch, in which that part of her which was abused and misused, her body, her sinner woman body, is the very vehicle through which Jesus receives her sermon of faith, her hymn of praise, her confession and assurance, her proclamation of the Word made flesh, and the sacrament of her baptismal tears, and the alabaster cup poured out. And soon it will be Jesus himself. It will be his body, like that of the sinner woman, that will experience the brokenness of rejection, of condemnation, even of assassination. And he would speak for all time to all people, to all of us, that his body given for us will be a message of self-sacrificial love that is present in and through us every time we are present to one another, truly, fully, vulnerably, authentically, intimately present to one another with and for the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel message that we are ultimately called to share with one another may not be a message that we mainly or even most effectively communicate with words, but instead with the tears of our humility, following the Apostle Paul's words that we should regard one another more highly than ourselves, communicated with the cleansing of forgiveness, mercy, and grace that we extend to one another, making room for one another's experiences, cultures, worldviews, perspectives, that we might communicate that gospel of Jesus Christ with the perfume that is our simple affirmation of one another's belovedness. Not because of what anyone has done or left undone in regard to us, but simply because of who they are, who all of us are, as embodied creations, as children blessed by God. The God who has shaped and breathed spirit life into our bodies, who took on the flesh of body to be in our presence, face to face and eye to eye, who in Jesus paid attention to the needs of our bodies, healing us and feeding us, who called us to employ our bodies, hands and feet for service, eyes and ears for compassion, so that we are called to cast off awkwardness, to cast away shame, to celebrate our bodies, give thanks for and make the best use of our bodies, to dedicate our whole selves, spirit, mind, and body, to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, our bodies are made for praising, for laughing, for weeping. Our bodies are made for dancing and for sleeping. Our bodies are made for community and compassion. Our bodies are made for encouraging, embracing, and even exclaiming. For finally, sisters and brothers, in this body of Christ, hear and receive this good news and this calling, that we are called in all that we are and everything that we do to shout our grateful hallelujahs, to exclaim the good news of the light and love of Jesus Christ for neighbors near and far, and to bless one another with the benediction of peace. And sometimes we don't even need to use words. Amen.